I was getting my iPad prepared for the accessing the files where the songs are stored, and I see that the two songs, Bringing in the Sheaves and Send a Light. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, if you have your Bibles, turn there to that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'll be looking from verses 16 down through 27. I'm mindful each time that I enter into this auditorium, on our right-hand side as you walk in on the right, there's Send the Light, and there's a map of the world, quite smaller than the map on the left-hand side, but the lighthouses and the admonition, the reminder that is ours to send the light. And you look to the left, and of course our missions map that gives us again the perspective of the responsibility that we have to take the gospel to all the world and to send the light. And those pictures of those missionaries that are represented are folks that we as a church family regularly support, and not only through our financial giving but through our prayers and praying for them as they go to seek to preach the gospel to various places around the globe. And what a blessing that when you push that little red button, all of those lights light up on that map of all of the places in which we have missionaries. In fact, Carter, my nephew, would you run over there and push that red button for me real quick? And I know the folks on live stream can't see this. Come on, hurry, man. You see the red button? Yeah, push that. Hold it in for me. Can you see all those lights? I know it's bright in here, so you might not be able to see them well. But each of those lights represents a family that we have, with the help of God, decided that we're going to partner with them and try to get the gospel around the globe. Now you'll see on that map, not only when we designed that, thank you, Carter, Brother Doug and Brother Ed and Don Curry had much to do with that. Jim had much to do with it, continues to help with the maintaining of it. But when we did that map, we wanted to have a light represent each place where a missionary was so that we could see where we're sending the gospel. But it also gives us a visual of some places where there are no lights and some places in which we need to get the gospel to, some areas in which it's dark still, if you will. And we think about the responsibility of sending the light. I had the privilege this past week. We had an inspection here at church. It was not anything to do with the parsonage. It was for the church. And as we had that inspection, I was praying, and God answered prayer. You know that truth, Ephesians 3:20, I share it often, that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so I asked for something simple with regard to that inspection, and He answered exceeding abundantly above. And the fellow that was doing the inspection, he walks in. He didn't get any further than where Brother John is sitting this evening. And he turned around. He was walking in front of me. He turns around. He said, Pastor, I got one question for you. You guys having church? I mean, are you having people in church? And I said, yes, sir. He said, man, I'm so glad to hear that. God's people need to be in God's house. And he starts going, I'm like, this is going to be a good inspection. Amen. I was rejoicing. We got over that missions map, and he must have looked at that thing, I don't know, 5-10 minutes, and just kind of talking about missionaries. It was encouraging. Got to pray with this fellow before he left, and what a blessing it was, but what a reminder as we think about our responsibility to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, and it is our responsibility here in Jerusalem, in our locale, to carry the gospel. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul is really sharing his testimony and sharing his burden, if you will, for preaching the gospel. Of course, you understand that Paul was a man that God used in a great way. I believe one of the reasons in which God used Paul in such a great way is because Paul was surrendered to God. Paul was willing to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. He understood the truth of absolute surrender. He understood the truth of being crucified with Christ. We look at that verse this morning in Galatians 2 and verse number 20. We find that the Apostle Paul was a man that was surrendered to the will of God in his life, and God used him greatly. I believe that God will use any one of His servants as we surrender ourselves to Him, and we ask Him to use us for His honor and for His glory. The Apostle Paul was not seeking any recognition in of himself. He was not seeking to have some accolades laid toward him. He was seeking to preach Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1 that he was ready to preach the gospel. We find here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul, I'm going to read a verse and we'll get into the text and give you the title here from verse number 23. Notice what the Bible says. Paul says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. If I were to give a title to the message this evening, I'd simply use this phrase from verse number 23, for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. When you look at the heart and you see into the life of the Apostle Paul, you see a man that, as I mentioned already, he was surrendered to the Lord and he was used greatly of the Lord. And he went everywhere as he went and he was preaching. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 that when he gets to Thessalonica that he goes to a synagogue as his manner was. And as he would get to these new cities, he determined that he was going to seek opportunity to preach Christ. And he was going to seize those opportunities. We find that Paul, he was just a man that was surrendered. He had that desire to see the gospel go forth. And we find that this evening, as we would look at our lives and we would begin to evaluate really our priorities, if you will, with regard to this truth of giving the gospel, I hope this evening that God would challenge each and every one of us with regard to the subject matter that is before us. The reality is that every human being upon the face of the earth will one day die. It's just a fact. Everyone's going to die. And every human being upon the face of the earth is either saved or lost. There's no in-between ground. There's no almost. In fact, it was Agrippa that said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul responded that, "I wish that you were not almost, but you were altogether such as I am, except for these bonds." We find that there's no in-between, there's no almost being saved. There's saved and there's lost. And just as there's two categories of people, there's only two eternal destinations, heaven and the lake of fire. That's it. There's no in-between. There's no, "I almost made it, and I'm going to spend some time in order to have some things taken care of so that I can," then it doesn't work that way. In fact, if you were to look into the gospel accounts and you read the account of the rich man and Lazarus and you find the truth with regard to the permanence of that eternal destination, you read Revelation chapter number 20 and you read about the great white throne judgment, if it doesn't convict you, if it doesn't stir you up, I'm not sure what can. When you read that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. Wow. I'm thankful this evening to be saved. Amen? I'm thankful to know that heaven is my home and to be assured of it. But we've been entrusted with a message. This message that we've been entrusted with, we have a responsibility. And as I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to share this video this evening, it's not from one of our missionaries. In fact, it's a man that's with the Lord right now. But he as an individual made a decision that by God's grace and with God's help, he was going to seek to distribute gospel tracts. That's what he did. And ask questions to those individuals that he would give those gospel tracts to. When I watched this video, I was encouraged by this man's faithfulness to the Lord. Then I was challenged, because the reality is that all of us can do something to fulfill the Great Commission that God has given us. As we look at this passage and examine it just for a few moments this evening, I want you to note with me, first of all, the priority of Paul. In verses 16 through 18, we see that God gives us, as Paul is sharing his testimony with the believers in Corinth, and we have insight into understanding the priority that Paul has, his priority in preaching the gospel. He understood the call that God had placed upon his life. He understood that he had a responsibility, and I believe this evening that he took the call of God and the responsibility that he had been given seriously. And as the people of God this evening, we too have been given a commission. We too have been given a responsibility. And it's important, it's imperative for us as the people of God to take serious the work that God has given us to do. The Bible says this in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. I like what Paul says about preaching the gospel. He says, I have nothing to glory of. And he's not doing it. Listen, Paul's not trying to make converts of Paul. He's trying to point people to Jesus. And he's made this priority in his life, and he's made it his life's aim and goal, if you will, to preach the gospel. We read about the heart of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and you don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter 9 and then also in Romans chapter number 10, you find the heart of Paul for individuals to be saved. And you find that he says in chapter 10 and verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He understood the greatest need of mankind is salvation. And his greatest desire for his brethren, as you look at chapter 9 in the first three verses, and chapter 10, the first verse, is that they would be saved. And this evening, as we begin to think about the need in our world, the need in our community, the need in your workplace, the need on your street, is for people to be saved. That's what the need is. And the reality is that we find that the Apostle Paul understood that which had been placed upon him as a call. He understood that God gave him this responsibility to preach the gospel. But this evening, as the people of God, that great commission that's been given to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, there's really no wiggle room. There's no out, if you will. There's a responsibility that's been laid upon us. The reality this evening is that when we understand a responsibility, we're going to either fulfill it or we're going to neglect it. We cannot deny the fact that there's a responsibility that's been given to us. And often as we think about the responsibility, I like to look at it from this vantage point, if you will, not only of understanding it as being a responsibility, but it's a privilege. It is an absolute privilege. It's not simply duty. I know a songwriter says, I don't remember which hymn it is, but duty demands it. And I understand the thought of that, and I understand the responsibility and the duty aspect, but this evening we must understand that it is an absolute privilege to share Christ with a lost and dying world. I understand not everyone's going to be interested. No doubt you've had more people, as you've sought to share the gospel, that have rejected you, really rejected Christ, then perhaps have embraced and have been eager to hear more about what you have to say. But it does not change the delight that we have as the people of God when you have the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel and you see somebody bow their head and trust Christ. What an amazing opportunity that God has given us. When you experience that miracle. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. And when you experience someone else, I mean, I understand the miracle that took place in my life, in your life, when we trusted Christ, but when we have the opportunity to see someone else trust Christ as their Savior, man, it just does something for us spiritually. And I hope you can understand that terminology. I don't know what other words really to use, but to just say it does something for us. It's just an encouragement. What a great delight to be able to share Christ. As we think about the priority, we also see that Paul continues and he really shares a philosophy, if you will. And as we begin to think about the philosophy that Paul is sharing here in verses 19 through 22, we understand that he's not seeking to promote an idea of compromise. I do not believe that Paul is suggesting that there would be any compromise. I think that what Paul is seeking to communicate is that we need to understand who it is that we're ministering to. When we understand some things about the individual that we're ministering to, perhaps it helps us in our approach to ministry with that individual. See, the reality is that when I'm engaged in ministry, when we think specifically about this passage of Scripture and the thought of preaching the gospel, sharing the truth of the gospel with a lost and dying world, with someone that's unsaved, when I understand a little bit about who they are, their background, so on and so forth, it's going to help me in how I approach that individual. It's not that I'm compromising. It's not that I'm changing something. It's simply going to help me, enable me to be more pointed and more geared in a certain direction. When I think about ministry for those that are saved, as we think about the other context of ministry, as we're ministering to believers, you know that when we minister to believers, that when we have some information about the folks in which we're ministering to, and we understand who the people are that we're ministering to, that it can help us be more effective in ministry. You know that it is possible that you could try to minister to somebody and you could hinder your ability to effectively minister because of your approach. Because of your approach. You could try to minister to some saved people. You could have a class that you're trying to minister to, and you know about some things about a certain group of people within that class, and you begin to maybe criticize or downplay or overemphasize some other thing. You begin to distance yourself from them and the ability to be able to effectively minister to them. If you know that someone is of a particular religious background and you just begin by attacking that particular religion, I mean both barrels, everything you know, you just absolutely blast that particular religion, I can almost guarantee you that that person is shutting you off. The reality is that we really don't have to blast and criticize. We just need to exalt Christ and just share with them how Christ is better. Let me tell you what Christ has done for you. Let me tell you the work that He accomplished on Calvary for you. And the reality is that when we begin to take that approach and begin to share with someone what Christ has done for me, oh, it gives us that opportunity, that open door, if you will. See, I know that not every person is going to be interested in hearing the truth, but the reality is that I want to be careful in my approach to not to, by my words and by my approach, to turn them off. Does that make sense? And so we see that Paul, I do not believe that he's suggesting any kind of compromise, but I think he's stressing here and seeking to communicate here that for us to have an understanding of who it is that we're ministering to, specifically with regard to giving the gospel, that will help us to be more effective. Notice in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." If you're not careful, there are some that would say and suggest from this passage of Scripture this idea of compromise. See, Paul's not seeking, if you understand the context in which the Bible was written, you understand the time and the history and all the things that are taking place and the different people groups. Listen, Paul is not interested in making Gentiles Jews. He's not interested in making Jews Gentiles. What he is interested in is he's interested in preaching Christ and seeing people converted. That's what he's interested in. And the reality, see, I've had some people say, what is your denomination? And are you Protestant? And I try not to get into all the discussion because Baptists really aren't Protestant, and if you study church history and so on and so forth, but people aren't going to follow you and all that stuff. But the reality is I like to tell people, listen, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Baptist by conviction because I believe what the Baptist people stand for historically, and I believe the distinctives, and I believe they're important, but the reality is that we're Bible believers. There are some Baptist churches that ought to take the name Baptist out of it because they no longer believe the book that I'm preaching from this evening, but if we believe the book and if we believe the fundamentals and believe those distinctives, yes, we identify as being a Baptist. But the reality is that here in this text of Scripture and in the context of what's going on, you understand that there were some Judaizers that were going around and saying to the Gentiles that you have to be circumcised like Moses in order to be saved. If you're not, you cannot be saved. I mean, all kinds of false teaching going on throughout this particular era of church history. And you find that Paul will say to the believers in Galatia, in Galatians 6 and verse 15, he says, "For Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What's he saying? Well, the only way to be a new creature is to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So he says, listen, in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature. And here in 1 Corinthians 9, in verses 19 through 22, I believe that what Paul is seeking to communicate to these believers in Corinth is a philosophy of understanding and not missing the truth of seeing people converted, helping them to understand their greatest need, and that's Christ. I've often told people over the years, listen, I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm not. I'm not asking you to put money in our offering plate. I'm not. I want to share Christ with you. Because one day, you're going to die. One day, you're going to die. And are you going to spend eternity in heaven or in the lake of fire? And it's a privilege of ours to be able to share that truth. Listen, there are groups of people that are trying to get people to join their church. There are groups of people that are just trying to get them to sign up and be part of their, really, it's more like a club. But if someone never joins our church, if someone never gives any money in our offering plate, but we have the privilege of sharing Christ with them and they trust Christ as their Savior, and they're going to go to heaven as a result of that miraculous conversion, glory to God. What a joy and privilege that is ours. I'm not trying to make somebody a Baptist. After they get saved, I'm going to try to disciple them and teach them why I'm a Baptist and give them the truth of God's Word and go through that process of discipleship and so on and so forth. But you understand the philosophy of understanding that there are saved people and there are lost people. There's two destinations, and we need to seek to reach individuals with the gospel. We find that the Apostle Paul will continue here, and he says in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." What's he talking about? Everything that we just read in those verses. The way in which he was communicating his philosophy, he was doing these things for the gospel's sake, that I might be able to share Christ, that I might be able to preach the gospel, that people would hear the truth of God's love. The gospel, the good news. In a nutshell, the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a joy to communicate that message. And we find this evening that as we continue, he says that I might be a partaker thereof with you. And we get to the last point, if I could give this final point this evening. Not only do we see the priority and the philosophy, but we see the prize for Paul. It's interesting how he finishes this chapter of Scripture and how it would relate to these individuals that were there in Corinth and how they would understand very quickly what Paul was referring to. He would deal with these Isthmian games, and as he would begin to use this illustration, it was an illustration that the readers could easily relate to and understand. And he says here in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." Notice this, "but we an incorruptible." He begins to talk about these games and these competitors that are in these games, and they have a goal. What's their goal? To win. These games really predate the Olympic Games, and we'd understand some things about the Olympic Games. No doubt we've heard things and seen things over the years of our lives about the Olympics and the training that goes into the restrictive diets that these athletes adhere to and all of these things that they do. Why? Because they want to win. I understand that culture is changing a little bit today and they just want to give a trophy for like participation in some of our younger sports and what have you. I was raised to win if I was going to play. You understand what I'm saying? I never played a game to just have fun. I just didn't. We played to win. Now, if I didn't win, you got to lose graciously the same way you got to win graciously. It was easier to win graciously than to lose graciously. But sometimes you lose in life, right? I mean, it's just what happens. And by the way, it's good for your character. We find that Paul says they're running to obtain a prize. They're running to win. But there's only one that's going to receive the prize, and this prize that he speaks about is a corruptible crown. A wreath of pine, if you will. They didn't use gold medals like the Olympic Games use today. They would use this wreath of pine, and it was corruptible. It was temporary. And he says this, but we, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, verse 26, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The idea of being rejected, useless, of no value. But we'd think, as we would understand this prize of an incorruptible crown, in verse 25, the Bible says, but we an incorruptible. And then Paul says this in verse 26, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And so we find that Paul is saying, here's what I'm doing. I'm seeking to do these things for the gospel's sake. See, Paul understood some truth. I mean, some amazing things that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know that his name was Saul before his conversion. And we think about his conversion as it's recorded in Acts 9 and all that took place and how God changed his life. When we think about this truth of the gospel's sake and what it means to preach the gospel and to give the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And, you know, when you see someone trust Christ as their Savior, not only does it give you just a reason to rejoice, but that's an eternal decision. There are some people that I've not seen in years. But I led to Christ a long time ago. I don't know where all those people are. But the reality is that one day we'll see them in heaven, in glory. I remember a man in a church that I attended years ago. He would say something like this when you would depart, something to the effect of, see you here, there, or in the air. And speaking about the truth of, listen, there's going to be a reunion one day. Oh, what a grand reunion. I understand we're going to see our Savior face to face. What a blessed truth. But think about the brethren. I think about, and I shared with someone just this past week, as we were sharing testimonies, and I had the opportunity, and really it was a result of watching this video and talking about this video that I'm about to show you. And the way in which this man, that for so many years so faithfully sought to give the gospel. But there's something unique, and you'll see it in the video, is that he really didn't know the full impact that he was having. And the reality is that there are times in which we don't know the full impact of our witness. Some water, or some plant, some water, but God giveth the increase. And I was mindful as I had this conversation after watching this video with this individual of the man that God used to share the gospel with my dad initially, and many of you heard that testimony a little over a year ago. And what a blessing to think about his faithfulness in sharing the truth of the gospel. And then when my dad was able to reconnect with him, to share with him some things that had happened, he just didn't even know. He had no idea. And there's some people that as we give out some gospel tracts, as we share a witness, we just don't know. But we have to be faithful. We have to be diligent to give the gospel. Why? Because, number one, it's our job. It's our responsibility. But it is a privilege. It is a privilege to share the gospel. But number two, when we're mindful of the fact that out of all of the people upon the earth, 7+ billion people, there's only two categories of people, saved and lost. Period. That's it. And there's two eternal destinations, heaven and the lake of fire. And I'll tell you, in our very first missions conference that we had, as I was the pastor here, the missionary that was here that week with us made this statement. I want to do to get the gospel to those that do not have it what I would want for them to do for me if I did not have it. And that's a great thought. Because if you were lost, you'd want somebody to come tell you about this. I mean, I know that you might not think that you want somebody to tell you about this. But on this side of being saved, say, man, I'd want somebody to tell me. And in that account in the Gospels of that rich man and Lazarus, after that rich man died, what did he want? I want to send him back to tell my brothers. I don't want him to come to this place. Right? I mean, that's what the Bible tells us. And so this evening, I hope that we would make a commitment to God. That, you know what? By God's grace and with God's help, I'm going to be a witness. I don't know how many are in here. Dad, how many are in here tonight? 56 in the building. He always has numbers, right? He's got to know exactly how many people are here. That's why I said, Dad, I knew he didn't know the answer. This man that we're going to watch this video on, he made a commitment to God to pass out 10 tracts a week. Do you know if each person in here, I know there's children in that number, but let's just say 40 of us made that commitment to the Lord. With God's help and by God's grace, we get about 10 tracts. He said a day, if we just said a week, 10 tracts a week. You know that you start adding those numbers up, you know, in a month, 1,600 gospel tracts distributed. In a year, you know what, almost 20,000 gospel tracts distributed. That's a lot of people getting the truth to, planting the seeds, letting God work. It's our job. It's our responsibility, and it is a great privilege. And I understand there are times in which we get discouraged with it because we think, man, they just don't want to hear. They just don't want to listen. And the devil wants to discourage you when that happens so that you become more reluctant to give the truth. Miss Joy shared this story last year. She shared a gospel tract with someone and they tossed it in the garbage. And she said, get that tract up. You need to go read that. I guess you got to be above 90 to get away with something like that, amen? But man, what courage and boldness. What would cause her to make that statement? She knows what the content of that gospel tract is. And she knows that it has the gospel and the power to change that individual's life. She can't make that individual get saved. But man, I want you to at least read it. And so I hope the people on live stream don't leave us. I want you to see this video as well. And it's about an 8.5-minute video. And at the end of the video, we'll come and close our service in prayer, have an invitation. I'm going to dim this light. Brother Jim, if you would show that video.